Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sermon text is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 31. Let's begin as usual with prayer. Dear Lord, the words that we have before us today are words that, as the people in the gospel said, are sometimes a hard teaching. And there are some people who will listen. And we ask that you would send your Spirit today. To whom else shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. Amen. Brothers and sisters, today we continue our look at gospel unity, specifically applied to the unity of a husband and a wife in Christian marriage. It's a well-known section of Ephesians chapter 5 before us today. This is a section that has been, frankly, often abused by interpreters, and even sometimes used to abuse people. You see, there's this buzzword in there called submission. Some people try to somehow creatively explain it away completely until it means nothing, and others try to mansplain it into meaning something more like subjugation. I'd like to avoid both of those extremes today. You see, the thing is, when people try to push their own agendas into the Bible, they make the mistake that almost every critic does, is they don't actually read what it says honestly. So this morning, I'd like to go through the words with you thoroughly and illuminate the real picture that God is trying to paint with Christian marriage. And I'd actually like to start at the end, which might sound a little odd, but I'd like to start with verses 32 and 33, which come just after our reading, because if you miss these verses, you miss the whole crux of the argument. Paul writes, he says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church." Paul, just like Jesus once did, goes all the way back to the book of Genesis and reminds us of God's institution of marriage as something between one man and one woman that unites them into becoming one single flesh. And he says, this is a profound mystery. And at first, we like to think that is profound. Two separate people could be united as one person. But Paul says, but I am talking about Christ and the church. He says the real mystery here is that when a man and a woman come together as one flesh in marriage, that is a picture of how Jesus is united with us, with his people, the church. It's kind of like those Old Testament sacrifices. All the lambs and the bulls that were sacrificed on Israel's altars pointed ahead. Right? The author to the Hebrews says that the blood of goats and bulls can atone for sin. Those sacrifices pointed ahead to Jesus' ultimate sacrifice on the cross. In a similar way, our marriages point to the greater eternal marriage of Christ and his church. That's the real mystery here. The profound thought that God himself, the almighty sovereign of heaven, considers us to be part of his very own body. That Jesus has loved us enough to unite us with himself. That through faith we have a relationship with him that is of one flesh. That's the profound mystery. That is an amazing thought. And that's really where we start when it comes to Christian marriage. And we need to start there when it comes to Christian marriage because, and this may sound surprising for me to say this, but Christian marriage wasn't designed to last forever. Jesus himself said it. He said, in the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. Christian marriage is a wonderful and incredible blessing that God has instituted, but it is not eternal. There's only one eternal marriage, and that's Christ and the church. I guess what I'm getting at is this section of Ephesians isn't just about our marriages. People get married for all sorts of reasons. We don't want to be lonely. We want to have children. We want to fit in with society. We fall in love. But the ultimate reason that a Christian gets married doesn't necessarily have to do with anything on this side of heaven. We get married because we love someone enough that we want to join with them and paint a picture of God's love to his people. And we want to win souls for Christ through our marriage and show Jesus to each other. That's a high calling, isn't it? I know I already feel the tension a little bit when I think about that mission and my own marriage. The comfort we have, though, is that the God who laid down his life for us will not only provide strength for us to carry this out, but forgiveness when we fall short. And at this point, I think this morning, I'd like to just take a brief moment to acknowledge that marriage is often messy. I know that some of you have been through extreme pain and frustration due to a marriage. I know that some of you are going through these things right now. And I'd like to take a moment in prayer. Dear Lord, in love, you have taken each of us to be your bride. Your faithful love has been kind to us even when we have not respected you or what you teach about marriage. Lord, for all those who have been involved with divorce, for those who have been scarred because of a marriage, for those whose marriage is struggling this morning, we ask that you would send your Spirit and convince us of your love, your forgiveness, and your mercy in Jesus Christ. And we ask that you would strengthen our faith today and let us take your word to heart. Amen. We know the big picture that God intends for marriage. And now let's go back to how Paul applies it more specifically. He starts out in verse 21. He says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." This is a blanket statement for all Christians, married or not. And I think it's very significant. We don't want to pass by this too quickly. The relationship of a husband and wife is based on mutual submission. Mutual submission. Although the roles that submission may take are different, the husband is called to submit to the wife as the wife is called to submit to the husband. They're both called to submit to one another in Christ. And Paul then continues by addressing the women specifically. He says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." The wives are to submit to their husbands, I'd like to highlight these portions, as to the Lord, and a little bit later on, as the church submits to Christ. Women, this is so important. I probably don't need to remind you this, but there's a big difference between God and the man you married. And if you can't submit to God, first and foremost, there's no way you're going to be able to submit to a sinful man. You know, if you don't think Michelangelo can teach you anything about sculpting, you're not going to take any lessons from a preschooler playing with Play-Doh. We need to understand that first and foremost, when we submit to God, we listen to what he says. Because there are times when your husband will not deserve to be called your head. There are times when your husband will not live up to God's expectation of him. there will be times when your husband sins against you. You aren't asked to submit to your husband because it's popular with our culture. You're not asked to submit because it's something that you're always going to enjoy doing. You're not going to be asked to submit because it's more natural for you or because it's what works for your relationship. God asks you to paint a picture of Christ's love in the church. God asks you, out of the depth of your own love for him, to submit to your husband. And I'm not talking about submission as being a doormat or doing all the chores or standing for any sort of abuse in your family. That is not submission. And I think that will become crystal clear, especially when Paul talks about husbands. But when we say submission, we're talking about supporting your husband in his role as head and putting him first when he deserves it and when he doesn't, for the sake of the Lord. And this, women, is, I think, really where the rubber hits the road when it comes to Christian faith and to showing God's love. Jesus wrote in Luke chapter 6, he said, "What credit is it to you if you only love those who love you?" What credit is it to you, he continues, he speaks, if you only give to those who are going to give back? Everybody does this, right? Everybody reciprocates kindness. Christians distinguish themselves when they love those who don't even deserve to have their love. I think about our Savior Jesus. Think about this, the unparalleled Almighty Son of God submitted even to the soldiers who nailed him to the cross. He submitted to a false trial, to being arrested, even when he could have gotten away easily. Why did he do all this? Because it was popular? Because he wanted to? He asked that the cup be taken from him in the garden. Well, he did it because God the Father asked him to. And he also saw the value in it. And I speak with humility when addressing wives here today, but I ask you to understand what this teaches us about submission. There's an incredible strength and maturity in godly submission. We see that in Jesus. And when you submit to your husband as to the Lord, he will take note, your children will take note, and the world will take note of that beautiful picture of the church's love for Christ that you show. And that brings us to the guys. That brings us to the husbands, verses 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. If you really read that, if you really heard the word, you'll understand why I almost laugh at people who tell me that the Bible puts down women. Because in the same breath, Paul tells women to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. He tells their husbands to love them as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And Paul tells men to serve their wives even to the point of dying for them, as their Savior did. In fact, I think if you really read this, maybe more men should take offense at the role they've been given. I mean, what man in his right mind feels comfortable asked to be Jesus himself? I almost feel overwhelmed at the prospect of loving my own wife as much as Jesus loves her. before we get demoralized, remember that again, the Lord who laid down his life for you will give you the strength and the wisdom to do this, men. He is with us to forgive us when we fall and to strengthen us through his Spirit to serve our wives, to lay our lives down for them. I think that what happens here is we often focus on either service of the husbands or the headship of the husband. But the truth is that they are one and the same. Just as Jesus was, he was a servant leader. And husbands, this may not be a popular thought in our culture, but you are called the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. You are called to be a servant leader. And Jesus may have acted like the lowliest servant when he knelt down and wiped the dirty feet of his disciples. But no one questioned whether or not he was the leader of the group. And the same is true. You have been called to lead your wife as Christ leads the church. And how does Christ lead the church? Paul says that he washes her, that he cleanses her, that he presents her to God as holy and blameless, as a radiant church without wrinkle or any blemish. This means that husbands, that our first priority is the spiritual health of our family, and especially in this context, our wife's relationship with her Lord. We can't cleanse her and make her holy, but Jesus can. Bring your wife close to God. Encourage her and keep her in the Word and receiving the sacrament. Remember that God has called you to encourage her in the faith and also admonish her when necessary. God has called you as the head. Not because you're necessarily more qualified, not because it's what you feel like doing when you get home from work and you're stressed out and you want to just exist. Not because of any capability in and of yourself, but because you can paint a picture of Christ and the church. You can show God's love to your wife and to your family and to the world in a way that is incredibly powerful through servant leadership. And Paul actually has a few more words for the men. He continues on in verse 28. He says, "In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." This is sort of the biblical equivalent of happy wife, happy life right here with Paul. He says in a very practical way, husbands, if you want to be fulfilled as a Christian man, then love your wife. If you want to be miserable and sad and drowning in selfishness, then don't pay attention to your wife. Don't care for her. Try to manipulate her into doing things. But if you want to enjoy life and understand the blessing that God has for Christian marriage, then love your wives as if she were a part of your own body. Husbands ought to love their wives. This may be a sort of an odd way to wrap it up, but in Malachi chapter 1, we find out that some of those Israelites had been bringing the wrong type of sacrifices to the Lord. They had been bringing sheep with one eye or missing a leg or a bull with a disease. They've been bringing these imperfect sacrifices. And remember, those sacrifices were supposed to point ahead to the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. They were supposed to be a picture of Jesus himself. God had asked for the best of their herd, a spotless male lamb of 1 year old. Needless to say, he wasn't too pleased with them trying just to get rid of what they didn't need. The same is true. In marriage, God does ask for real sacrifice. He knows that the roles he has laid down are not going to be easy for us to follow many days. But he asks us for a real sacrifice because he knows the point of it. It paints a picture of his love for us and a Christian's love for God. And that is something that he wants us to show to the world and to each other through mutual submission. It's my prayer today that husbands and wives, that you go home and you take some time, carve out some time to apply these words in the context of your own marriage. And I ask that for those of you who are not married yet, maybe for those of you who are younger, that you think seriously and intentionally about what qualities you look for in a Christian spouse. And finally, I ask God to bless all of us here as we submit to one another in gospel unity.